Thank you, God, for the gift of education, for our children's desire to learn and grow, for friends who have similar interests but who challenge them in new ways too. We pray their educators are inspired and energized every day by their calling. We pray this year would be led by you. Each day they would step through the door you open. Keep them safely protected, and may you bless them with opportunities to be a light to others as they learn more about you. We ask for wisdom and strength to raise them up in the purpose and plan you have for them, and the truth of your word. Amen.
All right, welcome to worship this morning. Stand with us, would you please? Sing with me.
Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful. The Lord, the famous one, great is your name in all the earth. The heavens declare your glorious, glorious, great is your fame beyond the earth. And for all you've done and yet to do, with every breath I'm praising you. Desire of nations and every heart, you alone are God. You alone are God. The Lord, the famous one, great is your name in all the earth. The heavens. heavens declare your glorious, glorious. Great is your fame beyond the earth.
Morning star.
The morning star is shining through, and every eye is watching you. Revealed by nature and miracles, you are beautiful. You are beautiful. You are the Lord, the famous one, famous one. Great is your name in all the earth. The heavens declare your glorious, glorious. Great is your fame beyond the earth.
You are the Lord. Let's one more time.
You are the Lord, the famous one, famous one. Great is your name in all the earth. The heavens declare your glorious, glorious. Great is your fame beyond the earth.
Amen.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. And I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me. Because you died and rose again.
Let's sing that again. I'm forgiven.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. And I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me. Because you died and rose again.
Let's go to Amazing Love.
Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. Let me honor you.
Listen, you are my King.
You are my King. You are my King. Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you are my King.
Amazing love.
Amazing love. How can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love. I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do.
Tag it.
Let me honor you in all I do. Let me honor you.
Amen. Good singing this morning. You may be seated.
So good. Hold on. I learned from last. last week, Alex.
Yeah, put it center.
Center?
Yeah.
Can you guys hear me? If you can, say amen.
Amen.
Okay. It is good to be heard, but it's good to for the Lord to hear the praises this morning, as we know that at this time we're thinking about our missions, and we have a mission focus. And so before I start talking, I want you to just briefly look around the room. Just look around it. Every one of us here this morning is a consequence of someone who decided to proclaim the gospel, who was a missionary. And so whether you are in a very affluent area or someplace that is very poor, a missionary was sent, and we're consequences of that. So with me saying that, we have a mission emphasis. And so the person that we're going to think about praying for is Jennifer Moore, and she is a former member of this congregation. I taught her for 1 year, as I mentioned last week. Over here, she is in North Macedonia. And we just ask you to pray for her, her mission. She has been also sent to many parts of the world. If you're interested in signing up to her newsletter, come see me or the pastor, and we can have you set up so you can get more information about what she's doing on the mission field. And I think I'm forgetting something. Excuse me. And also, help me pray for our nation and what is happening in Afghanistan, what is happening in Haiti, and even if it's not mentioned, ask God within your heart to pray for these needs. And I believe that people of faith are always making a stance. Pastor Heap sent some information via email about what Christians are doing in Haiti. And so let us pray together in that regard. And so shall I do the scripture reading, or? We're going to do the chorus, and I will step aside.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Often forfeit, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Trouble anywhere, we should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who in all our sorrow knows our every weakness? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. He'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there.
So within the tenderness of this moment, let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you because we give you our prayers. And our prayers this morning is that you are God, that you are our Lord. You're the one who fashions our lives. You're the one who directs us and moves us to the full expression of your kingdom, Father God. We're just here this morning to firstly say thank you and also to honor you by the way that we live, to pursue righteousness and to bear witness to your holiness within this world. Father God, in this time we lift up our dear pastor as he has been giving us a very, very great message about what expectations are and blessings that are upon us all. Father God, we just ask you to watch over his anointing, continue to be in his ministry, watch over his family, and again, just continue to inspire him to speak and proclaim your gospel. We lift up our worship team as well this morning as they do the very tender work of bringing us into worship and aligning our hearts and our mind towards you, O God. We thank you for Alex and Kenneth and Miles and all that they do, and we just thank you that you have blessed them in a way that we can minister to one another, but mainly to worship you this morning. And Father God, we also lift up our world, as Pastor Heap has said, that on private conversations as well as public ones, that this world is actually filled with great war and hunger and bloodshed. And Father God, we just pray that people of faith who are Christians can step up within that gap and proclaim peace and be the emissaries of peace in these troubled times. We specifically pray for what is happening in Afghanistan and the persecution that we're seeing of Christians and also Afghani citizens who are seeking freedom. Father God, we know that you are the one who's the great proclaimer of freedom. And Father God, in this time and as we ask you to watch over that situation and bring discernment in every aspect of it, from the leadership right down to the people, oh God. We're praying for peace in that world, in that part of the world. We also lift up Haiti, who have had an onslaught of a number of things, political issues, an earthquake, and a hurricane that is coming before them and the rest of the Caribbean and also in the United States. Father God, we're just praying for your mercy this morning. We're praying for not only the safety of the people that were there, we're also praying that the property damage is not as bad, but also for the restoration of the people of Haiti, the restoration of the people that who have faced poverty for quite some time, Father God. And there are Nazarenes that are there. There are Christians that are there. And open up their hearts and their minds to minister to our brothers and sisters in Haiti. And again, we will continue with this prayer. And Father God, we lift up Jennifer Moore this morning as she has been on the mission field for many years. And she is one of our own. And we just thank you for her ministry. We ask you to continue to watch over her, her family, and the people that she reaches in North Macedonia. And Father God, we just, as you bless her, help us to help her in this time and in the ways that members of this congregation have already done so. Let us extend that help to her ministry and all those who are called to ministry and missions. And Lord, we also pray for our church this morning and my brothers and sisters who are here, and we're just so grateful that they've stopped and done everything in their power to be here this morning and to worship you. We thank you for the people that are on their way. We also thank those who are watching online on Facebook or social media, any of those things, Father God. And we're just so humbled that people take you very seriously and worship you and honor you in this way. And Lord, we also pray for our schools, as you know, it's a new school week. We also pray for those who actually have a work week, who are, doing day-to-day work. And Father God, we pray that you find ways for my brothers and sisters to minister to their coworkers, to minister to their communities, And Father God, those who are in the schools and who are people of faith, help them to minister to the children, to the staff, and to the people that encounter Montgomery County Public Schools. We thank you for everything that you do and for who you are and for what you mean and the way in which that you love us. And before I say amen, I think it's this time for us to pray specifically for what you need. What is the burden on your heart right now? I'll be silent as you spend your time with God. Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us as we share our burdens before you. Thank you for the way that you have been in our lives, and we praise and honor you. And all God's people say, amen. Okay, so this is scripture reading right now. So at this time, the scripture will be from Psalm 56. The translation will be a little bit different from what you probably are familiar with. And so this is the time that you use your Bibles, your electronic devices, whatever you got, use it at this time. It is Psalm 56. And when someone is there, say amen so I can get started.
Amen.
All right, all right. God, show me your favor. Men are chasing me. All day long, they keep attacking me. Those who tell lies about me chase me all day long. Many proud people are attacking me. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. I trust in God. I praise his word. I trust in God. I will not be afraid. What can people do to me? All day long, they twist my words. They're always making plans to harm me. They get together and hide. They watch my steps. They hope to kill me. Make sure you don't let them escape. God, bring the nations in your anger. Write down my poem of sadness. List my tears on your scroll. Aren't you making a record of them? My enemies will turn back. When I call out to you for help, then I will know that God is on my side. I will trust in God. I will praise his word. I will trust in the Lord. I will praise his word. I trust in God. I will not be afraid. What can mere men do to me? God, I have made promises to you. I will bring my thanks offerings to you. You saved me from death. You've kept me from tripping and falling. Now I live with you in the light that leads to life.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Funa. Well, have you ever felt chased by others? That's where this scripture starts. And it says, all day long I'm being pursued. Now, if you have a lot of debts, you immediately know what that's about. And or maybe you get all these calls about your warranty on your car has run out, and don't you want to extend that, and those kinds of calls, right? I'm just thankful for some phones where we can block those kind of repeated automatic calls and keep them away from us. But I really wanted Funa to read that because of the message that I preached last week about how we are to pray. We're to pray honest words. We're to pray openly. We're not to pray formal fancy words, but really from our hearts to speak to God. And that's exactly what we see here in this psalm where David has been chased. And if you look at the introduction to the psalm, at least in the Bible that I have, it's after the Philistines had captured David. And so, of course, he feels threatened and he feels attacked. And maybe in life you feel that way. Fear can get a hold of you from many different angles and directions come at us. And we have to have a battle plan to respond to fear, to overcome fear, to not be frozen by fear, to not be cornered by the fears that come at us. And here David says, when I am afraid, in verse 3, I will trust in you. I trust in God. I praise his word. Now, I'm preaching on marriage relationships as a paradigm, as examples of how we are to live and have relationships in every area of life, in the church, in our jobs, in our communities. You may be single, you may be divorced, you may be widowed, but whatever stage you're at, you may not have anybody else living in your home, you may have a house full. Whatever stage you're at, the relationships in your life that are close to you, these principles work. They transform the life you live, and literally it can be a happy life when we understand these principles that I'm going to be talking about this morning again. But in order to get there, what I want to do with us is show you another video, because I just really think this speaks to what it's all about, reconcilable differences. That's plenty loud. Well, reconcilable differences. And so the issue he's really talking about is our expectations in life and how the expectations many times don't match the experience. That's where we get into the frustration, isn't it? We have these expectations and we expect things to go a certain way. Some of the expectations we were born with or came into in our families of origin and brought them into our marriages or brought them into relationships at work or in our neighborhoods or in our houses, and those expectations didn't get met, or those expectations become frustrations. And we, in our frustration, begin to take it out on the other person, don't we? We have an expectation of dreams, hopes, and desires. You've heard me say that repeatedly to you. And so this morning, where I'm going to be looking in Scripture is Proverbs chapter 3. And if you want to look there, I'll get there in a few minutes to read it with us. But in that, in this whole idea of happy relationships, harmonious relationships, getting along with one another, this issue of trust, and that's why we looked at the psalm that we did to see trust together, and that becomes paramount here as we walk through these ideas that I want to present to you this morning. And so let me, I'm trying to get reset here. There we go. I'm about there. Okay, now we're all together. I'm where you are, and you're where I am on the terms of the screen. So what happy people know from Proverbs, and I want to read the first 12 verses there with us that really are appropriate to the theme for today. Now, you remember that Solomon is called the wisest man that ever lived, and the reason he is considered that way is because he obviously was very wise, and because God, when God came to him, said he could ask for anything he wanted. God was honored and pleased that Solomon did not ask for wealth, he didn't ask for fame, he didn't ask for all kinds of other issues, he asked for wisdom. And what I want to say to you this morning is wisdom is very important to life. He uses the word here in this passage, understanding, that we would gain understanding. And I think one of the things, if you've ever been married, is that understanding each other is not as easy as it looks. You remember I've said to you, weddings are easy, marriage is hard. Weddings are a piece of cake, and literally we get cake at the end of weddings. But marriage is a lot of dry, hard work many times, of understanding, of growing, of learning, of sharing, of talking, and trying to communicate. And just because you're talking doesn't mean you're communicating. And just because you're quiet doesn't mean you're understanding each other. You need to find a way to really communicate. And so here, Solomon begins to give, he says, my son, But really what Solomon is saying is anyone who would follow after, anyone who would be a follower of God, anyone who would want to know wisdom should come to understanding. As I was thinking about understanding, I was thinking about that little magic remote that I hold in my hands. When I flip on the screen of my television, there's a whole scroll across the bottom of all these different places I can go to watch content. Now, I can't tell you for a minute how that content from wherever it originates comes through those lines and comes to that screen and becomes interpreted in sound and sight and color, because it's beyond my understanding. Now, I imagine I could spend some time and come to know more about it, but I just use it, right? I just like having it. But what God calls us to in life is not just to stand by as it were a screen flashing before us. He calls us to come into, to get into, to participate in, and have understanding of the lives we're living, who we live with, who we work with, where we go in our lives, to understand those people, to get into understanding ourselves, to allow the Word to be a mirror to us that teaches us what we are like and who we are and how we live. And so this morning, as we look at it, let me read these 12 verses. You've been seated for a while. Let's stand and give honor to God's Word. And I'll be reading from the New International Revised Version. So it's a reader's version of the NIV. My son, do not forget my teaching. Keep my commands in your heart. They will help you live for many years. They will bring you peace and success. Who doesn't want peace and success, right? Don't let love and truth ever leave you. Tie them around your neck. Write them in the tablet of your heart. Then you will find favor and a good name in the eyes of God and people. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. In all your ways, obey Him. Then He will make your path smooth and straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Have respect for the Lord and avoid evil. That will bring health to your body. It will make your bones strong. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Give Him the first share of all your crops. Then your storerooms will be so full they can't hold everything. Your huge jars will spill over with fresh wine. My son, do not hate the Lord's training. Do not object when He corrects you. The Lord trains those He loves. He is like a father who trains the son He is pleased with. Let's pray for a moment. Father, may we come to see the corrections and the frictions and the problems in our lives as ways to grow and ways to gain understanding. May we approach our fears or approach our trials with an optimism, with a courage born of the Holy Spirit, that we would transform them into victories and into growth points in our lives. And even this morning, Lord, as we hear your word and hear the message, you may remind our minds and our hearts of the issues where we struggle and how you want to bring us victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, what do happy people know? And what do they know that we need to get a hold of? And I've been talking about this for a while, so let me just give you a summary of where I've been. That my hopes, my dreams, and my desires that I bring into marriage are like a box. And the problem is that as I have this box that I'm wanting you to take care of, you have the box that you want me to take care of. And you can just imagine how close you cannot get to each other when both of you have boxes in the way, right? If you've ever moved, you've had more boxes in your life than you've ever wanted. I saw a pastor that had just moved to a church this summer, and I was watching the beginning of his sermon, and he said, I hope to never see boxes again for a long time. And the boxes that you carry of your dreams and your hopes and your desires are expectations. That's what we're talking about here on this side. These things that we expect the other person to understand, what our family background was like, what our hopes and dreams are, what our desires are, how we do things or how we don't do things. I've confessed many times that I, as a child, was very delinquent at making my bed. And it's been a long process of just learning that if I would do it first thing when I get out, then it's done, and you know, and we can go on. And I have a very patient and gracious wife, and she tolerates me very well, but it is an area where I could do better. And so these are expectations. These are differences that we have as we deal with each other, as we live in life, these expectations. And so many times they're unspoken and they're unknown until my box hits your box. And then there's a challenge, right? Then there's a difficulty. Then there's a disagreement or a struggle. You know, what are we going to do with your box, or what are you going to do with my box, and where do my dreams go, and where do my expectations go? And we're going to talk about that. So what happy people do is they learn that you have to decide that you don't owe me anything. And we've talked about that quite a bit. I've talked about it at length. But here's the point, that my expectations or my box becomes expectations when I insist that you have to do what I expect. And we come in this, you know, thinking, well, it's only right, it's only natural, or my parents did it, or my family did it this way, or the other job, we did it like this, or this job's got to be like the last job, or this job's got to be better than the last job, and I'm expecting it different in this way. And these adjustments, these struggles, these expectations begin to get in the way, and we have these contentions and fights and tensions and disagreements because of the differing expectations. And so these differing expectations become to come to feel like debts. The "you owe me" syndrome. I was expecting, so you ought to. And there's no way to kill love and no way to kill intimacy faster than to live in a relationship where the other person is all the time telling me what I owe them, what they expect. Remember, I used the illustration that if you owe me $1,000 and bring me $100, I don't say, "Oh, thanks, you're just the greatest, this is just so wonderful." No, I say, "Where's the other $900? And so in relationships, when I insist on my expectations, I put you in a debtor position, and you owe me. And that kills love and harmony and relationships. Now, so what Christians know is from Romans, and it's Romans chapter 13:8. I believe it's in your bulletin. I listed it for you so you can take it home today. That we are to owe no one anything except the debt of love. And I've been thinking about this so much, and it's been so true in my life that I've tried to live by this concept that He has done so much for me that I am a debtor. And because I owe Him, the way to live out that debt or to express my gratitude is to serve others, to live for others as Christ has called me to live. Because I owe Him, I serve you. And this is the sacred bond of marriage, as we can understand it, or of relationships, that I enter into the relationships not expecting what you can do for me, but grateful for how I can serve you, how I can give to you. Now, this is backwards to the world, and this isn't easy, and I don't mean to pretend for a moment that it's automatic. It's not. It's something we have to work at. And not only do we work at it once and get it right, it's one of these things that we work at almost every day or every year in our relationships, because expectations just fit into us so much, and we have these conflicts of expectations so often. So what are we to do? Well, first of all, we're to listen. Boy, that's hard to do. I was thinking about that this morning in some of my early experiences with listening. I'd walk across the college campus when I was in college, and I'd try to speak to people. I'd say, "Good morning," and they'd say, "Fine, thanks." And I'd go, "What?" You know, obviously they weren't listening. They were just cued to answer, you know. "How are you?" "Good morning." You know, so where do I go here? I'm trying to say hello to you. This isn't just formality routine for me. I want to talk to you. But that's not what they were in tune for. Now, I understand, you know, we bump and go. We just greet and nod and move on. But really with people, we should stop and recognize. We should stop and know their names. We should look them in the eye. We should listen. And in marriage, listening is a big key. It's a huge key because listening is not so only for the content, it's for the details. And when we listen to the details, we learn. But not only listening for the details, and I often say this with premarital counseling, that when there's communication, there's two levels. There's the words we're saying, and there are the feelings we have. And what I try to tell, and especially men, maybe more than women many times, is you need to tell your loved one how much this means to you. In other words, my wife will say to me, "Do you want oatmeal this morning or do you want eggs?" And I'll say, "Doesn't matter, because it doesn't mean much to me." But now if I say I want something specific and then it doesn't come, what's happened? My expectation's not been met, and so now I've got a bit of an issue. What do I do with my issue? What do I do with my expectation? How do I handle that? And that's where this challenge comes in. So I listen. I learn to listen. And one of the things about listening is it's the first step back from making myself the most important, the primary person. I step back and I listen. It's hard to listen. I've got all my reasons, all my arguments, all my defense. Many times my emotions are up. I want to, you know, lounge out or straighten out someone else instead of listening. The second thing is we pray. We take it to God in prayer. You remember last week I showed you the image of the silhouettes of kneeling or raising your hands in prayer and praying to God, maybe with your hands folded. But how prayer is a vital piece of this formation of your person and of your relationship. Many times for me, it's that last half hour in bed at night where I'm reviewing the day and I'm praying. Many times it's in the morning waking up and thinking about the day and praying about it, praying for the people I will encounter and praying for the opportunities that will come. Sometimes at the end of the day for me, it's praying out of frustration or out of the roiling emotions of the day when it didn't go right or when the relationships didn't work or when the expectations clash. We take it to God in prayer. That's exactly what David said, and that's why I had Funa read the psalm, because David takes his frustration to God, and that's the first place we ought to go. What do? We run to someone else, or we run to our spouse, or we hide, or we just ignore it and shrug it off and get busy in work or avoid the issue. We ought to be talking. We ought to be talking to God, listening to others, but talking to God. So that he hears our anguish. He hears, he already knows, he invites us to bring it to him. Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And that's actually the next point. Happy people know how to throw things. Happy people know how to throw things. They throw things on God. Cast your cares on God, for he cares for you. Lord, it's not right. Lord, it's wrong. I was mistreated. I don't like it. Change this. Make this happen. This professor is so unfair. I remember taking to God my professors because I couldn't confront them to their faces. You know, and say, he didn't grade me fairly, or he didn't understand what I was trying to say, or I asked the question and everybody laughed. Take it to God. Take it to God. Children that disappoint you, or decisions that are made that you didn't get a voice in, or didn't like the way they went, or just a disappointment in the value of your life and your worth, go to God. Talk to God about it first. And as you talk to God and listen to him and what he has to say to you, it'll make a difference. It'll help you change things in your life. The third thing happy people know is that we have a choice in how we respond. You always have a choice. You always have a choice. One of the things that's hard to do is to quiet anger. Anger rises up in you and you think, well, I've got to express it. I've got to get it out. I've got to tell them. I've got to say it. And instead of saying, Lord, help me with my anger, why am I angry? What's irritating me under here? Where's the nerve that's being bothered, that's irritated, that's making me angry? And it's always back to what we expect, our expectations that we had, how it should go, and it's not going that way, the way we want it to. So every day you have a choice, and you can choose to trust, and you can choose to put your trust in God. Lord, I don't see it right now. Think about it this way. If you're out on the ocean in a ship, I'm talking about maybe 100 years ago when the ships were a lot smaller and a lot more subject to the waves and storms, and we didn't know where the storms were. And so the ship gets out there and it gets into the storm, and all of a sudden, you know, you're being thrown from one side to another and the waves are huge and it's raining and you're wet and you're desperate. You choose to trust in God. You choose to hang on to Him. Some of you will remember the story that John Wesley, when he had failed here as a missionary in Savannah, Georgia, was returning home on the ship, and that's exactly what happened. They got into a big storm, and it was a sail ship. And he said he was down in the cabin with fear and trembling in the storm, and up on the deck were the Moravians. They were German Christians, very holy, devout Christians. And they were singing and praising God in the midst of the storm. And he said to himself, I don't have that peace. I don't have that joy they have. And so it's no wonder that a few months later in a Moravian Bible study, in the introduction to the book of Romans, his heart was strangely warmed as he realized that Paul is saying throughout there, we're not saved by works. We're saved by faith through grace. That's what it's about. And so we come back with these issues in our life to the grace of God. We say, I wasn't very gracious, Lord. I didn't treat others right. I was harsh. I was unkind. I was angry. I said things I shouldn't have said. Or they said things to me they shouldn't have said. Or they were unkind. Or they were ungracious. But I bring it to you, Jesus. I bring it to you, Lord. One of the remarkable things that I don't know why it takes us so long to learn is that in the family of God, when we trust Him and ask forgiveness of others when we've let them down, instead of condemnation, instead of an attack, they respond in grace and love. Sometimes we stun them because they didn't expect us to ask forgiveness. Sometimes they're left without words because they never thought of us asking forgiveness. I want to tell you something about it. Asking forgiveness like that brings a freedom to you. Even if they don't forgive you, it gives you a clean heart. Even if they don't agree with you, it makes you feel you've done your part. You can trust God for the other part. So love always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It never gives up. Now, when you read these four, there's a sense in which three of them depend on you, and one of them depends on the other person. The trust. How can I always trust other people? Love, Paul says, and he's not talking about marriage, he's not talking about romantic love. We've taken 1 Corinthians 13 and yanked it out of its context to put it in the middle of a marriage ceremony many times, and it is a beautiful illustration of love that includes romantic love, but really it's an admonition for all love in our lives with Christ and with others. He says it always trusts, and that's really hard because, you see, I'm not sure that you are trustworthy. You're in the same boat. We're all together. I don't know I can trust them. I mean, I gave them the job and they didn't do it right last time. I asked for and I didn't get it. I don't trust them. They're not trustworthy. They promised and they didn't. Love always trusts. Keep trusting. Keep trusting. Yeah, but Pastor, trusting people are suckers. They go into places trusting others, and others just run over them. Keep trusting. Trust in God with all your heart. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. I've been beat up, Pastor. I've been beat up by people that aren't trustworthy, and I can't go back, and I'm not going back to that relationship. I'm not going to face them again. They aren't people that I can trust or be around. Guess what? God made you bigger and better than that. Trust Him. Trust Him. Love always trusts. It trusts because it's putting its confidence in God, not in others. I trust Him to get me through. I trust Him to take care of me, not you. By the way, thanks for the salary. thanks that I can trust you. Right? But I trust the Lord. I live for the Lord. And so I can serve Him as I serve you. And I can forgive you, and you can forgive me because you trust Him. In first place. Trust is always trust, believes everything, always default to trust. Well, here's the issue that we're talking about today. We're talking about the expectations that we have, and what we are counting on, and what we're wanting to see happen in life. And as I said, it can relate to work, it can relate to your relationships, it can relate to your family, it can relate to those who employ you or teach you, or in your neighbors and neighborhood. And you have these expectations, and there's the gap between the expectation and the experience. Now what we experience isn't what we expected, and so there's this gap here. What do we do with the gap? And the first thing we can do with the gap is just assume the worst. You know, well, they're that way. They're not dependable. You can't trust them. Well, you know, those people are like that. Or they never follow through. Or they don't do it the way we expected them to do it. Or you didn't do for me what I wanted you to do. You didn't do it the way I wanted you to do. And so we have this assuming of the worst that we do. Well, what I want to challenge you to do today is to assume the best. In fact, what I want to say is that Scripture tells us over and over that we are to believe the best in this gap. Now let's take it to the marriage relationship. She said she'd be home by now. She's not home. I just know she's up to something no good. It's just wrong. She doesn't care for me. She doesn't love me. She isn't here. Well, how can she love me if she doesn't follow through on her word? He's late again. He hasn't done what he said he would do. By the way, I've been resisting saying this all through these four messages. I'm going to say it today. Ladies, if your husband promises he's going to do something around the house, don't remind him more than about every 6 months. You didn't like that one, huh, Dan? I've been holding that one back till today. I thought I'd share that one today. Expectations. And what the Bible is telling us is believe the best. Believe the best. There was a long study done of over 1,900 couples. Marcus Buckingham in The One Thing You Need in the book talks about it. And he says that these 1,900 couples, when they studied them, they were happily married. And so they began to say, well, why are they happily married? And they assumed before the study that what was going to show up was, well, they lowered their expectations. They don't expect much of each other, and so they're happy. You know, if you don't have any expectations, then anything you do works, right? That's what they expected. They found out just the opposite. They found that because they trusted each other, they had a high expectation of each other. And it's like teaching or going back into the classroom. If the teacher believes in you and has a high expectation of you, we know you perform better. You rise to the level of the expectation. So when you believe the best in the other one and you put the best construction on why you're disappointed or why it's not working the way you want it to, you're calling them, you're challenging them to their best. Plus, it saves a lot of wear and tear on you because you're not upset, worried, fretting, and angry, and plotting revenge or plotting to leave or whatever it is you do, because you expect the best. In fact, they said there is an upward spiral of expectation and fulfillment. How many of us would want an upward spiral in our relationships, whether it's work or whether it's our relationship with our spouses or whatever it is? Happy couples are happy because, not because they settled and lowered their expectations. The study showed just the opposite. They rated each other more positively in every quality than their partner rated themselves. In other words, when they took the qualities that you have and asked you to rate it, your spouse rated it more highly than you did because they had a high expectation. They expected the best. Isn't that great? I love that challenge. I love that rising sense of expectation that lifts us up. This illusion created a conviction. In other words, they began to believe the best about the other one, and that conviction led to security in the relationship. Because he didn't expect the worst when I let him down, I have a sense of security in him. Because she didn't accuse me of the worst, I have a sense of freedom with her. And that sense of security then leads to intimacy, closeness. Not only physical intimacy, but social, emotional intimacy. And that intimacy fostered love. I'm not even talking about any biblical truth or taken directly out of Scripture. I'm just talking about what Marcus Buckingham says about this study. But it's a beautiful, beautiful illustration of God's truth, isn't it? What do you expect? What do you put in the gap when they fall short and they don't do what you want them to do or don't follow through with what you're expecting? Do you think the worst? Do you go negative? Do you make accusations? Do you plot? Do you become suspicious of motives and suspicious of activity? Or do you put the best construction on it? I want to say that the best construction not only builds a relationship, but it keeps you from going insane, being crazy. Yeah, because you have a healthy regard rather than an unhealthy one. Well, you get to choose what goes in the gap. You can choose to put in there the best, and as a result, you'll have better experiences, or you can choose to believe the worst. And unfortunately, some of that will come true. So believe the best and raise the expectation and raise the experience. I put too many slides of that in here, but let's go on. I already quoted the study of the couples. Well, when we expect the best, there's two things that come up in our minds that are objections to this, obstacles to expecting the best. The first one is what we've experienced in the past. Now, I'm not talking about just in the relationship, but what you experienced growing up. If your parents were always disappointing you, if they didn't follow through on their word, if you lived in a dysfunctional family or came from damaged or hurting backgrounds, then your expectation of the best is something difficult to come to. It's going to take some work. It's going to take some effort because, you see, there's a damage there that takes a while to overcome and to heal. And the second part is because of who we are. Some temperaments and some personalities are just inclined to think the worst. It's not that they've been misformed in their raising. It's just that they are maybe on that side of life seeing things that way. And so we have to just look at that and accept that in ourselves and then begin to work with the expectations that would please God and please ourselves and please our marriage better. Happy couples know it is a choice. Every single time you get to choose. One of the delightful things that's been happening in our home in the last year or so is that because of Marcia's work schedule, she gets Fridays off. And every Friday I wake up thinking it's Saturday, and I've got Sunday coming tomorrow, and because Marcia's home, you know. She's only been home on Saturdays up until this year. And so on Fridays I get to share a little bit of the process with her of putting my sermon together. And I was talking to her about the process and talking to her about the sermon. And she was happened to be online later in the day and walked back into the room with this meme. It was on a beautiful picture of a young girl behind it in the setting that she gave it to me. But it's just really a fitting way to close out my message this morning. Choose joy. Don't wait for things to get easier, simpler, better. Life will always be complicated. Learn to be happy right now. Otherwise, you'll run out of time. Isn't that good? Choose joy. Don't wait for things to get easier, simpler, or better. Life will always be complicated. Learn to be happy right now. Otherwise, you'll run out of time. Now is the beginning of forever. I heard that in a song this morning as I was on my way to church. It's interesting when you know what you're going to preach on, how things come into your life that you can add. And as I was listening to music on my way here this morning, now is the beginning of your forever. Choose now to live in joy. The joy of the Lord is my delight, Scripture says. Delight in Him. Delight in Him. There are times when life itself is not delightful. There's times in life when you just are looking everywhere you can for just a small speck of light in a dark, dark night. Keep looking, keep trusting, keep believing the sun is coming. There's the old saying often sung in Southern gospel songs about it's always darkest before the dawn. And so maybe in your struggle and maybe in your journey, it's a dark, dark time. Keep trusting. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And that next part just really gets me. And lean not to your own understanding. Lord, I see it this way, and it's done this way, and this has gone wrong, and this isn't right. And God is saying, don't lean on your understanding of things. Trust in me with all your heart. You'll have the desires of your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is a roadmap for our lives. In some ways, we're so surprised that from as far as 4,000 years ago, the truths of Scripture apply to our lives today. And yet we know it's not a surprise because the Holy Spirit's been there all along. And you're here and you're with us right now. Father, some of us are bruised and broken and bleeding because of expectations that weren't met. Things we trusted in that let us down. People we trusted in who didn't follow through. And so, Lord, this morning we need to come to you. And maybe in this moment, you need to lay your cares on Him. You can tell Him exactly where your life is breaking or broken. And even when you don't see the light, you can put your hand back in His hand. You can trust Him. God has a marvelous way of taking lives that are broken, relationships that are breaking, and remaking us, remolding us, renewing us, literally resurrecting us from what hasn't worked. And so you can trust Him for that this morning in your life. He knows the details. He knows every word you've spoken, every thought you've had. He just wants you to bring it to Him and allow Him to put it back together in your life the way that would please Him and honor Him. I always tell you that as a part of this journey, the best thing you can do, having spoken to God, is then to go trust in someone and tell them about what you've decided or your prayer and the direction you're going, and have them pray with you and have them be partners with you in the journey. That's what church is. That's what the body of Christ is. And without exception, every one of us in this room falls short. We know that. But if we trust in God, we can be an encouragement one to another. We can build one another up in the faith. We can help each other see more clearly the need and the brokenness and how God wants to heal. And so get close to a small group or get close to a mentor in Christ and begin to open up your heart and begin to talk to God about those issues and talk to them so they can encourage you. Father, as we continue in worship, we're glad for the privilege of giving. In this passage this morning, Lord, in Proverbs, you've reminded us that as we honor the Lord with our wealth and give Him the first share of our crops, then our storerooms will be so full they can't hold everything. Huge jars will spill over with fresh wine. And so help us to put in practice our giving and our living in the generosity of your Spirit. Thank you, Father, for the way in which you want to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. The ushers will receive the tithes and offerings.
Time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation. We believe in this broken generation. When all is dark, you help us see. There is only one salvation. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. In the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and that He's coming back again. We believe. So let our faith be more than anthems, greater than the songs we sing. In our weakness and temptations, we believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and that he's coming back again to the bridge, that the lost be found and the dead be raised in the here and now. Let love invade, let the church live loud. Our God will say, we believe, and the gates of hell shall not prevail, for the power of God has torn the veil. Now we know your love will never fail. We believe. We believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and he's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and he's coming back. He's coming back again. He's coming back again. We believe. We believe. Exalted, the King is exalted on high, and I will praise him. He is exalted forever, exalted, and I will praise his name. He is the Lord. He is the Lord. Forever his truth shall reign. Holy name. He is exalted. The King is exalted on high. He is exalted. He is exalted. The King is exalted on high. And I will praise him. He is exalted forever, exalted, and I will praise his name. Exalted on high. He is exalted. The King is exalted on high.
And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you before his throne with great joy, to that great shepherd of the sheep be dominion and power and authority now and forevermore. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you as you go.